going through the different things in our statement of faith, you know, what the church is, what salvation, you know, who Jesus is, what the Bible was, different things. But we're getting near to the end of that. And the subject that we're going to look at this evening is the dedication of children. Now, we call this the dedication of children, but in my mind, it's more of a dedication of the parents. What we're going to talk about tonight is that this church believes that parents should commit to raising their children in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So I want to read what it says in our church constitution, and then we're going to look at a couple of passages of scripture to sort of back up what we're talking about here. The constitution says in section 11, we believe that Christian parents ought to be encouraged to publicly present their children to the Lord, and in so doing, signify their intent to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This is an act of believing parents and will directly affect the child to the extent that the parents are faithful to the Lord in this commitment. Children will not be christened or sprinkled. Infant dedication is an act of commitment by the parents, not a sacrament imparting grace to the child. So that's the official position of this church. And this light flashing is really bothering me. If you're seeing a flashing light and it's bothering you, put yourself looking into them. So if I get lost in my reading, I have that excuse of what we're talking about. All right, so dedication of children. Is there any place in the Bible that we can get an example? Or is this something that just Grace Bible Church just cooked up this idea that parents should dedicate their children to the Lord? You know of any places in Scripture where some parent dedicated their child to the Lord? Hannah. Now, we got more lights out. Now we'll be in the dark. Okay, that's actually better, David. All right, Hannah, and that's where we're going to look at, first of all, an example in the Old Testament of a parent who dedicated their child to the Lord. If you want to look in your Bible, we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And because we're going to be looking at a variety of scriptures, we're not going to read a long passage at any one time, but we'll just look at a number of passages as we go along. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's a guy, and I'm just going to summarize the first couple of verses here. In chapter 1, we meet this guy named Elkanah. Now, he's a little different than us today in that he has two wives. The one wife is Hannah, and she's unable to bear children. And he has another wife, and she's able to have children. And you got to think back in the culture and in that time. It was a very challenging thing for a woman not to be able to bear children at that time. If they were looked down upon, you know, there's something wrong with you, God's mad at you that he won't let you have children, whatever. And so it was a real burden for Hannah that she couldn't bear children. But her husband loved her, and he says, hey, I'm better than if you had 10 sons. I mean, I love you. What more do you want? But she's still concerned about this. So let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So she makes a commitment to the Lord. She really wants a child. But she doesn't just want this child for herself. She says, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And I'm going to dedicate this child to you for whatever purpose you have for him. Now, when it says here that she's not going to, you know, razor on his head, she's not going to cut his hair. Now you say, well, that's a little odd. And in our culture, we would think that was really strange. What's she doing? She's making a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow was something in the Old Testament that a person would take, that they were committing themselves to do something or serve the Lord in some way. Usually it was a temporary situation. But Hannah is making it for this unborn child. She's going to dedicate this child to the Lord. As part of the Nazarite vow, they weren't supposed to cut their hair, and that showed that they were different from the other people. They weren't supposed to touch anything that was dead, because that might contaminate them. And they also weren't to consume anything that came from the vine, grape juice, wine, anything from of the grape family. And that was three things that would set them apart as being distinct and separate for the service of the Lord. So Hannah's asked the Lord, said, you know, please, Lord, give me a child, and I'll give him back to you. Well, the story goes along, and, you know, the priest, she's in the temple, and she's praying, and the priest sees her praying, and he thinks she's drunk, and what, you know, what's the matter with this woman? So in verse 16, she says, hey, you know, I'm not drunk, you know, there's, don't look down on me, there's, you know, I'm not doing anything wrong. And she explains to him that she's, you know, she's just troubled by the desire that she wants to have a child. So what happens? The priest, he sees her and he speaks to her and he says in verse 18, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did... I jumped up too far. Oh, in verse 17, Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the Lord God of Israel grant thee thy petition, which thou hast asked of him. So the priest says, okay, God is going to answer your prayer. In verse 20, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked of him of the Lord. So she has this child. Now, what do you think she does? Oh, boy, God's answered my prayer. I'm going to keep this child, you know. I mean, I want him. You know, it's my child. And sometimes parents act that way. You know, God gives them a child, and they want this child so bad that it can become almost like an idol to them. I mean, some parents want to vicariously live their life through this child. They always wanted to be a sports star, or they wanted to go to some... into some fancy career or something. And sometimes parents want that so bad for themselves that they try to live it through their child, and they never let go of their child. But the biggest thing that a parent can do is to train a child, turn them over to the Lord, and let him use them in however he wants to. You know, some children are gifted in sports. Some children hate sports. You can't change that within a child. And you've got to respect it. Some children are musical. My parents thought I had to take piano lessons. Okay? I took piano lessons for 3 years. I wasn't interested in playing the piano. I would rather be outside playing in the dirt or something like that. You know, now, do I wish I had paid a little more attention taking piano lessons now? Yeah, I probably do. It would probably have been helpful. But in parenting... you need to look at children. What has God gifts has God given this child, and develop them for the Lord, not to fill your own personal desires and ambitions. So anyway, God gives Hannah this child, and so then in verse 26, and she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord." She comes back to Samuel then here, and she says, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I have asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. and he worshiped the Lord there. So God has given her a child, and she takes and turns him back and gives him back to the Lord. Now Samuel, which was the child's name, he was a little different in that he was dedicated to the Lord, and that he became a prophet, and he actually grew up there in the temple. And I mean, she left him there, and he served at the priest, and so she really dedicated him to the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, it says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." So she has actually left her child in the temple to serve the priest there. And every year she'd bring him a coat. You know, she was still her son, but he was there ministering in the temple. Now, one thing I think that's interesting, she wanted a child so bad from the Lord. And the Lord gave her one, and she gave it back to him. How did the Lord respond? In verse 20, it says, "And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, 'The Lord give thee seed of the woman for the loan which thou hast lent to the Lord.' And they went unto their own home." In other words, the priest says, "Well, you've had got this child and you've given it back to the Lord. The Lord's going to give you more children." And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. The Lord gave her one son that she asked for. And she was willing to turn that child back over to the Lord, and he blessed her and gave her more children. So that's an example of the Old Testament where a parent dedicated their child to the Lord. Now, in the church constitution, it lists two passages of scripture from the New Testament in regard to the dedication of children. And the one of them is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Matthew 19, verse 13 to 15. All right, this is Jesus, and he's ministering to the people. "And then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked him. And Jesus said, 'Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." So Jesus is, you know, he's a busy guy. He's going around doing miracles and healing people and, you know, and teaching and doing all kinds of great things. And these people show up with these children. And they're, "Hey, we want you to bless these children." And the disciples, "Don't bother him with those kids. He's too busy, you know. Don't mess with it. You know, we don't want to have it around here." It's interesting here. It says they brought unto him little children. And when I think of little children, I'm thinking, you know, 4, 5, 6, 8 years old. But actually, in Luke's account, it says they were infants. These are babies that they brought to Jesus. Now, why would they bring these babies to Jesus? Well, in that time, one of the things in that culture was that they would bring children to the rabbis or into the temple and have them be blessed by the religious leaders of the day. So these people are acknowledging that Jesus is some important teacher, and they want their children to be blessed by him. And the disciples are saying, no, don't bother him. What's Jesus' response? You know, "Hey, let the children come. Don't forbid them to come unto me." But here's the point that I think is really interesting. It says, "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." What's that mean? "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." Luke's account is the exact same wording. And I've always heard that, well, you know, what that means is that you've got to become like a little child to get into heaven, and you've got to understand that you're helpless and you can't do anything for yourself, and that's how you get into heaven. And yes, there is that principle there. But I think it also teaches something more than that. "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." The idea, one of the commentators I looked at says that what this is actually saying is that There's a lot of children in heaven. There's a lot of infants in heaven. If you think back in the Old Testament, you think of David and Bathsheba, and he had the baby that was born, and the baby died because it was God's judgment. And David said, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. What was David talking about there? He was talking about that baby has gone on to heaven, and the day's going to come that I'm going to go and I'm going to be with him. And from that, we get the teaching that what we call the age of accountability. And that is that up until a child is able to understand that they've committed sin, they're covered by Christ's blood, and they would automatically go to heaven. Now, I've always had a problem with that concept because in Bible college I was taught that you can't build doctrine on one verse of Scripture. And that was the only verse that anybody ever used to me of explaining that the age of accountability. But this verse, from a guy who's really into the Greek that I was reading, is saying that, no, what this verse is actually saying, there's a lot of children in heaven. And so he's saying, using this verse to back up the teaching of the age of accountability, that children who are under the age of understanding what they've done wrong are not held accountable for that. In Jeremiah, there's a verse that talks about, referring to young children, it calls them the innocents. Okay? Are young children innocent in the sense that they never do anything wrong? Kid doesn't have to be very old until they do things that's wrong, right? But a lot of times they don't know that it's wrong. And if they don't know, God's not going to hold them accountable. And so the principle here is that, as I see it, that there are children in heaven that have died, as a young age, maybe they were miscarried or whatever, that have gone to heaven because of Christ's blood covers them. See, we all have a sin nature, but they weren't aware that they were sinners. Now, I think that's where this passage is going on. And what does Jesus say here then? Jesus blessed the children and left. Jesus wasn't troubled by these children. He loved those children, and he placed a blessing on them. So there were children that were brought to Jesus, and he blessed them. We continue then, and the other passage that's in the Constitution is in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. And it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now it starts off, it says, fathers, don't provoke your children. Does that mean mothers are allowed to provoke your children? No, not really. Actually, the word fathers here is male in the Greek. But it can be translated as parent. In Hebrews, when it talks about Moses' parents, it's the same Greek word there, and it's translated parents there. So, women, you're not excused from this. You're not allowed to provoke your children to wrath here. Well, what's it mean to provoke a child? Or to provoke anything? Your neighbor has a dog, and it's a really mean dog. And there's a fence between you. You know, if you were going to provoke that dog, what would you do? You poke sticks at it. You throw stones at it. Your cat walks back and forth in front of the fence and just agitates it and irritates it. You know, to provoke means to enrage, to cause anger. So what's Paul saying here in Ephesians 6? He said, fathers and mothers, don't enrage your children. Don't make your children mad. Does that mean, okay, so that means as a parent, you're never supposed to do anything that your kids don't like, right? No, that doesn't work. The idea of provoking them is to agitate them in a way to anger because of something that you're doing that's not right. How could a parent provoke a child? What about favoritism? You know, this child always gets what they want, and this child, never gets their way. You know, this child always gets a good whooping, and this child just gets a no, no, no. You know, sometimes the way that a parent could provoke a child is by hypocrisy. You know, hey, I don't want you to do this, but the parent does that. I knew growing up there was some parents, and both the parents smoked. I mean, they smoked a lot. And I remember hearing them just having a fit when they caught their kid smoking. I mean, what do you expect? You know, as parents, you've got to be consistent. What you expect out of your children, they have to see it from you. A parent can provoke their child by putting unreasonable demands on that child. You know, let's say Pastor Rich thinks that Tommy should play for the Pittsburgh Steelers as a quarterback. And, you know, but Tommy likes to play basketball instead of football, you know. I mean, if he can just push him and push him and push him, he could actually provoke him by putting demands on him. And it can be, you know, the desires that the parents have may be good, but you can push them too far, too long, too hard. So the verse says, fathers or parents, provoke not your children to wrath. It's easy to do. It shouldn't happen. You know, what happens? The children become bitter, and they tend to reject everything that you tell them. But he gives us instruction on what we should do. He says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So what's it mean to nurture? If you're going to nurture something, it means you're going to train it. You're going to instruct it. If you've got a plant that you're trying to nurture, you're going to give it the right amount of water or the right amount of fertilizer or the right amount of sunlight or whatever to make it grow. And that's what parents should be doing with their children, is training them. Now, when you train them, the word nurture here, it doesn't just mean instruction. Instruction is what to do, how to do it. You know, kids need to know that. There's too many kids out there that don't have a clue how to do anything. It's because nobody's ever taken time to spend time with them, to show them how to do things, practical things in the world and things related to their Christianity. You know, how to pray, how to talk to other people or whatever. The idea is instruction, how to and to do it, what to do and how to do it. But it also includes discipline. Discipline. What's discipline? Hey, this wasn't right, and we want to see you improve. The goal of discipline isn't just to torture the kid, right? It's to see change, to see improvement, to see their development, to see their growth. So he says, bring them up in the nurture. So we're supposed to teach them in the way that they should live. And it says, thing I had here in my notes. You know, it talks about training them and teaching them. I heard a joke this week that why is the straight and narrow so narrow? Because so few people are on the narrow way. If more people were on the narrow way, there would be more traffic and the road would get wider. But there's so, you know, and as you're raising Christian kids, you're going to be on the narrow way. There's probably not going to be a lot of people that are want to go the same direction that you do. But anyway, moving on. In the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What's admonition? The admonition is to call attention to something. You're admonishing, you're instructing them. It might even include a warning of some sort. So what are parents to do? They're to be calling attention of their children to what? In the our verse says, in the admonition of the Lord. You know, as a parent who wants to raise your children, and you want every parent, I think, want your children to amount to something and be successful in life. But too many parents take it, okay, that looks like we got to go to the right school and get the right job and make a whole lot of money, and then that makes me successful as a parent. Not according to this verse. What you want your children to do is you want to encourage them, instruct them, in the ways of the Lord. And that's going to include behavior that's going to represent the Lord well. You know, it's teaching your children to respect God's guidelines, the things that's in this book about how a person should live. You know, don't lie, don't steal, that type of thing. Parents need to be giving their children that foundation. And that foundation is going to help them to live right and to live godly. And I want to remind you, what he said here is from the provoking part. They've got to see it in your life. You can't just tell them to do that. Again, this week I heard two guys, they were talking, and one of them knew I was a preacher, and they were sort of pecking at me a little bit. They were joking back and forth. Says, yeah, I want to be a preacher. And I says, why? Because then I can tell people what to do even if I don't do it. And the other one was like, yeah, I think we're both qualified to do it. And they were digging at me just to do that. But, you know, as a pastor, people expect me to live a certain way. As a parent, children expect you to live a certain way. And I want to extend this a little further. You know, grandparents, you've got an important role in your children, in your grandchildren's life. You know, a lot of kids, you know, their parents work, if the parents both work and they're away, and, you know, and a lot of times the grandparents are spending as much or more time with the children than the parents are. I'd encourage you to also nurture and admonish those children. Love them. Show them what a Christian life looks like. Be consistent. And you say, well, I don't have kids or grandkids. Well, there's probably neighbor kids. There's kids in this church that look up to people in this church. It's like, the young people know who the older people are. And, I mean, I know when I was growing up in church, I knew which ones of the adults were for real and which ones were playing games. Kids know that. I want to encourage you, regardless of where you are in your status in life, live a life that's consistent, that'll be a blessing to the young people that see you and observe you. So let's go back here and briefly look, what's our Constitution say? We believe that Christian parents ought to be encouraged to publicly present their children to the Lord. And we do that we'll have a service where, you know, the parents can bring that child and the parents make a commitment. And that is signifying their intent to raise their children in fear and admonition of the Lord. And the word fear there means respect. This is an act of believing parents and will affect the children to the extent that the parents are faithful in their commitment. You know, that dedication, that commitment of that child doesn't get that child into heaven or anything as far as saving, but it lays a foundation for a life that that child can see, and hopefully that child will make a commitment to the Lord on their own. So that's sort of it's a short message, but I want to encourage you. Be faithful as parents or grandparents or to the kids that are observing your life, whether they're kids running around the church, kids in your neighborhood. Be an example that they can follow, represent the Lord well. Since we're having the baptismal service tonight, we'll keep this a little bit shorter here. At this time, those folks who are participating in the baptismal service, you can go ahead and go on over to the other side and get ready for the service. And then once they go, the rest of us will proceed over there as well. And